Morning, church. The Bible reading today is from Matthew 21, starting at verse 28 to 46, and it's on page 802 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. So Matthew 21, starting at verse 28, the parable of the two sons. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." The parable of the tenants. Well, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Thanks, Renee. My name's David. If you haven't met me, I'm one of the pastors here. Now, I just want to give a plug to one of the things that Matthew talked about with all the announcements, and that's the seniors' morning tea. The gentleman who's coming to speak at that is he's just recently retired. I've known him for over 30 years. He's a psychiatrist. And he works especially with older people. He's a geriatric psychiatrist, so he sees me often. As a friend. I just wanted to clarify that. So that's on the 22nd of November, of October. That's why he sees me. The 22nd of October at 10 o'clock. If you'd like to come, just let me know. We asked $5 just to pay for the catering and being able to give a gift to the people who come to speak. Let me know. That would be helpful. It'd be a great morning. Thank you. Just as we come to look at God's word this morning, please join me as we ask God to help us to understand his word and be not only hearers of his word, but doers of his word. Our Father, what a privilege it is to be able to have a Bible and to be able to read and hear your word. We thank you that you, the most important person in the whole of the universe and throughout all of history and who has always been and always will be, speaks to us. You have spoken and you continue to speak through your scriptures. please give us a reverence and a joy that we can hear you as we hear your word read and preached. Thank you for your spirit that you are present with us now and that you want to speak into our lives to grow us to be more like the Lord Jesus and to introduce us to those who don't know to the Lord Jesus. So we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the work you will do within us. Amen. I'm 66 years old, and up till my mid-50s, I'd played soccer all my life. I started when I was 7 and played almost every year. One of my goals was to be able to play in the same team as my two sons, which I did, and then I retired, so to speak. Playing soccer was good, so for the next 6 years, I refereed, which was good for my physical health and fitness, though not always good for my mental health, because players and spectators would often give their opinion. My authority was questioned. I had a uniform, I wore a referee's uniform, I had a whistle, the game would start and everything's fine, but all of a sudden, you've got to be kidding me. They just did that before and now you book me. What a joke. Players would challenge my authority because they believed they knew better. In today's passage, we find that the religious leaders challenged Jesus' authority. Early in the chapter, Jesus had ejected the money changers because they were more interested in their money rather than honouring God in prayer. Not only that, but children were praising Jesus, calling him the Son of David. The chief priests, then we find, asked Jesus some questions. In verse 23, we read, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus wisely, as he often did, answered their question by asking his own question. Where did John's authority come from? Now, Matthew in chapter 3, that we would have read earlier in the book, if we were reading through, John the Baptist preached the need to repent. And as people came to and heard, they confessed their sins and they were baptised. Now, the people have had no prophet for 400 years when John came. They knew he was a prophet. They knew his authority came from God. And all the leaders came to listen, not to be convicted, but to assess his teaching. For they saw no need to be baptized. They saw no need to confess their sins. So Jesus asked a question about John's baptism, and the religious leaders didn't know how to answer, because if they say that John's authority came from God, Jesus will say, "Why didn't you listen to him?" But if they say his authority came from nobody, just himself, they'll say they were afraid that the people who held that he was a prophet would not be happy and be angry. And so the safest way to answer, they said, "We don't know." And then Jesus in verse 27 says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." It's at this point that Jesus tells these two parables. Andrew's been going through a series. He's on a week's leave at the moment. He's been going through a series about parables in the kingdom, primarily in the book of Matthew. Who has authority and where does authority come from? They're actually good questions for us to reflect on ourselves. It's so easy for Christians to say that Jesus is our authority. And yet we allow other things to have influence over us. We allow other things to have power in our lives. We spend time on social media and allow that influence. In fact, most probably, as a rule, people would spend more time on social media than they would reading the Bible. We stream, play games, listen to music, all of which subtly embeds values into our way of thinking, challenging. So we hold that Jesus is the authority, but for many of us, we'll actually live with the world's values because of the influence that have come into our lives. Who or what is the real authority in your life? Well, Jesus said to the religious leaders that the evidence of someone being in God's kingdom will be that they repent and believe. This is about life in God's kingdom. You will be characterised by repentance and belief or obedience. The first parable is about a father. Has two sons. He asked both sons to go and work in the vineyard. One said no, then changed his mind and went. The other said yes, but never went. Jesus asked the question, which one did what his father wanted? Of course, it's the first one. And yet each son represents a group of people. The son who initially said no, then went, Jesus said, is like the tax collectors and prostitutes. Now, Jesus used tax collectors and prostitutes in his day because they were the most marginalised, the despised, the people that everyone knew they were really, really bad. I wonder what he would say if he told the parable today. Who would he use? Who were the marginalised? Maybe he would choose groups like pedophiles, internet scammers, those people who society despises. Jesus said, it's those people who are getting into the kingdom. Interesting that Don Carson, who's a scholar, says the phrase entering the kingdom of God ahead of you is actually not right. Rather, the tax collectors and prostitutes, pedophiles and scammers, are entering the kingdom and you do not. For the tax collectors and the prostitutes had responded to John. They had repented. We read in verse 32, for John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. As Jesus told the parable about the father and his two sons, the first son changed his mind. It's actually the word repent. The word repent is changed his mind and obeyed his father. That's in verse 28. And yet despite the leaders' knowledge, despite all they knew from being taught through the Old Testament, despite everything they had, they did not change their mind. In verse 32, it's the word repent. To repent is not actually about being sorry. To repent is not about being remorseful, although we may be. To repent is to change one's mind. Earlier this year, I was driving somewhere with Elizabeth. I felt we were in a bit of a hurry. We passed a petrol station, so I called in to fill the car up. Quickly I got out and put premium unleaded into the car, paid and left, and after a kilometre the car started to splutter and it slowly got worse. Elizabeth said, pull over. I pulled over, wondering what song, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. In my haste, I put petrol into a diesel engine. How stupid. In my ignorance, I think to myself, trying to process all this, if I keep driving, the car surely will just adjust. The problem will resolve itself. Liz, who was more sensible than me, said, why don't you ring the mechanic? So I rang out the guy who does our cars, and he told me, don't drive it. Don't move it. He gave me a number of someone to ring who come out and they actually drain all the full tank of petrol I put in and then flush all the lines out and then give me some diesel so I can go and fill up, all of which has cost me about $800 by this stage. I was going to do one thing. I thought surely the car will adjust. But when I heard someone who knew better, when I heard the mechanic saying not to drive, I changed my mind. I repented. Yes, I felt angry, but repenting is about changing my mind. It's not primarily about being sorry or sorrowful. And a change of mind, hearing my mechanic and changing my mind, resulted in a change of action. I didn't drive the car, I waited. True repentance will always show itself in action. If all we ever do is change our mind initially and keep doing the same thing, we have not really repented. Now, we're saved by grace alone, but genuine grace will evidence itself in obedience. Just another small example. Most nights, Elizabeth and I alternate between reading a Bible passage and the other one prays, or then the other one will read and the other one will pray. We don't do that every night. We try and do that. But some nights, I confess, I'm tired and I use my tiredness just to go to bed. I guess you can hear me saying I'm lazy at times. And recently I was tired, lazy, wanted to go to bed, but I actually changed my mind and stayed up. So we read and prayed together. My repenting was a change of mind that was seen in action. Evidence that we are in God's kingdom will be that we are people who are characterised by repenting, changing our mind that shows itself in obedience. Repenting is not just a once off when you become a Christian. We do repent, we do change our mind, we change direction, who we're following. But repenting is ongoing. In fact, a man I know, David Cook, said his New Year's resolution is to keep on repenting. But life in God's kingdom will also produce fruit. The second parable is about a landowner who leased his vineyard to farmers who rents would be paid back in part of the crop, his produce. But when the landowner's agents came to get the rent, they were abused or killed. And finally, the landowner sent his son. And the tenant, seeing the son, probably assumed that the father had died. And they thought, if we can kill the son, there's no one else, the property will be ours. The parable actually has its roots in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 5, in the first seven verses, God spoke of Israel being like a vineyard that he carefully invested time and care in. But when he looked for good grapes, it produced only bad fruit. We read in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7,
The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Instead of fruit that reflected God's character and love, Israel produced injustice and betrayal and indifference. And this was true of the religious leaders who led the nation. In this parable, the father or the landowner is God. His servants are the prophets. God had shown this extraordinary patience, sending prophet after prophet, expecting the tenants would finally listen to his son. But they killed him. And Jesus asked the religious leaders what the owner of the vineyard will do to these tenants. And the religious leaders in verse 41 said, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and they will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Unknowingly, they actually pronounced judgment on themselves. Despite all that God had done, despite all the prophets he sent, the leaders had not changed. They had not repented, but in fact they missed what was most important. They missed who was most important. Years ago, I came home one day. I had a package which I had to put inside the house, and I realised I didn't have the keys to the house. I contemplated what I could do. So eventually I tried to remove the fly screen, open up the window, climb through the window, open the door so I can get the package, and as I did that, realised the keys were in my pocket. I was convinced they were not. Had I known the keys were in the pocket, I would have approached the door very differently. Had the religious leaders understood God's scriptures, they would have been far more careful in looking for the Messiah. For it had been prophesied that will be one who comes who will reject, who they will reject. But they weren't godly leaders, they weren't looking for this one who would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. You see, we can know so much about Jesus' life and ministry and yet overlook glaring things. We justify things. We justify relationships and our money and our time and our priorities. So it must have been a slap in the face for the religious leaders when Jesus said in verse 42, these experts in the law, have you never read in the scriptures? How affronting that would have been to someone who knew the scriptures word for word. Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvellous in our eyes. It's actually a quote from a psalm, Psalm 118, verses 22 to 23. And the psalm is a psalm that referring to Israel being under siege by various nations. But God rescues them in an unexpected way. And Jesus takes this image of the most important stone of a building, which was originally overlooked or rejected, to use that image to point to himself. Some translations use the word cornerstone, which is the stone that sets the alignment right at the start of the building project that everything else is aligned from. Or some translations use the word capstone as the most important covering of an arch, in a sense holding that arch up. Either way, the stone that was rejected is the most paramount. And Jesus says in verse 43 and 44, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." Under the old covenant, in terms of the old, how people lived in Old Testament, people travelled to Israel in order to become Jews, in order to become God's people. They travelled there. Men were circumcised in order to be part of God's people. But now God will be known through Jesus. His Spirit will be the one who produces the fruit of Christ like them in them. What the religious leaders held and governed is going to be taken away from them, and everyone will actually now have access to God, not through them, but through the Lord Jesus. Verse 44, there's probably books written in terms of how to interpret verse 44 in terms of anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. I take it, and I don't know if I'm right, I take it to mean that Jesus' death will bring judgment that crushes those who reject and dismiss him. But on those on whom the stone means that those who allow Jesus to crush their pride and reliance on self will be part of his kingdom. We're part of the true vine where he produces his fruit within them. Many years ago, before I was married, I just drove myself down south for a few days. I was on my P plates. And silly-like, I overtook going round a bend. It was at night time, and unbeknownst to me, there's a police officer and a number of cars behind. So he pulls me over. I'm on my P-plates. He was very, very respectful. I didn't lose my licence, which I was really worried about. I was fined. He gave me a P-plate because I hadn't displayed the P-plate on the black. I had a really old Corolla, and I had stuck P-plates on the back with blue tack, but it was peeling the paint off. So I asked the officer what would happen if I didn't stick a P-plate on. He said, "I will stop you every 100 yards and fine you each time on the way home." If I decided I would not lift the officer, I would be crushed by all the fines. But if I allowed his advice to crush my pride and accept his instruction, I would be free. To reject Jesus is to be crushed by his judgment. To submit and humble and place ourselves under him is actually to find freedom. But we read in verses 45 and 46, "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet." Despite seeing and hearing Jesus, despite seeing the evidence of the tax collectors and the prostitutes coming into the kingdom, the religious leaders did not repent. They did not change their mind. Rather, they worked to get rid of him. So the parables are actually warnings. They're warnings about the certainty of judgment that for those who do not repent. And yet, like the son who said he would not go to the vineyard but did, as the Spirit of God works within us and we change our mind to trust and follow Jesus and keep changing our minds as we align ourselves with his scriptures, will show that we're actually in his kingdom. In one sense, we're all like the religious leaders. In our very being, because we're born through Adam's line, we reject Jesus. We don't want to submit ourselves to him. We don't see that he's the one who brings us to God. And yet, the one that was rejected becomes the most central one in all of history. But this is a passage for all of us, but it's also for leaders. It's a passage for pastors. It's a passage for deacons, for home group leaders. It's a passage for those who are gatekeepers within our church community, who may not have a position but have great influence. How important do you take repentance? How important do you take change in your mind to align with the scriptures? Remember, it's not about being sorry, but about changing our mind and action that actually follows that. Fruit will be produced in our lives according to our response to Jesus. There's lots of people who claim to know him, lots of people who will sing hymns or songs in church and yet marginalise him in the week. But those who allow him to crucify their pride are in the kingdom, and he will produce Christ-likeness in them. It's a warning, but it's also a warning that gives us great hope or assurance. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us to heed his warning and be people who are always ready to change our mind, to align it with his will. Please join me as I pray. Our Father, we confess we often don't like other people having authority and telling us what to do over us. But we thank you for the demonstration of the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross to show his love for us. And therefore his trustworthiness. Please help us to be people who change our minds in alignment with what you know is both good and right and best for us. We thank you that by grace we are in your kingdom, an assurance of life and joy. Please help us to live as people of your kingdom in the way that we repent, and that you will help us to be people that show we're in your kingdom by the fruit that is produced within our lives. Thank you for your word, and pray that your word would speak to us now, but will continue to speak to us through today and through this week. Amen.